In our study, we are noting, in closing first session, a principle that I will repeat and then we'll resume. But it all has to do with the development of an upcoming portion of our study. It has to do with the gentleman and the lady. And we'll define these terms in such a way that you will, those to whom it is directed, are going to find it to be hopelessly Victorian. I'm not going to apologize for that, for you're the one that has to deal with it. But we're going to have to at least lay down the groundwork for how people should behave. And it has been experimented with very successfully in the past. I can tell you that I was raised in the South, and there's a lot of criticism that is directed toward the South, and especially to Alabama, because of some of the varied historical events that have occurred in the not-so-recent, fairly recent past. But I can tell you that when I was raised, you were taught how to behave. And you addressed your elders as Mr. or Mrs. or Ma'am and Sir. And you showed proper respect for your parents. If you argued with them, you could absolutely depend on that being a bad day for you. You always minded your manners with other people. You were helpful to especially women. And when you addressed people, you did so with a great deal of respect. If you did not, you were talked to about it, and you were expected to do better next time. And when you were dealing with the young ladies with whom you associated, you were taught that you would respect them. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, there are a lot of guys that were not taught properly, at least they didn't execute as they were taught, if so. But young women in the schools that I attended were treated as young women by the fellows. And although there were exceptions, sometimes those exceptions were motivated by the behavior of the young girl. So we're going to take a look at how you're to behave. And as I flip through my notes here, I notice that unless I shut up, we're not going to get to it this morning. And it will probably be on into next week before we do. I'll try to go slow during the week so that maybe we'll actually do this on Sunday next. But nevertheless, let's take a look at this principle. None of us are liberated from a system. And the quicker you orient to that, the better off you're going to be. And if you take a job, certainly you're in a system, the system that has been established by that company's policies. And you get in there, and some of those policies just are not what you had thought they would be, and you begin to argue and whine about it and make a big stink. And you're not in charge of setting policy. And, you know, work hard. Spend 15 years there grinding it out and learning the business, and maybe you'll be elevated at some point to the decision-making room where you can say, I've been wanting to talk about this policy here for 15 years. And then you can say, here's why I think it's crappy. And then you can offer your suggestion. But after 15 years, you may also realize it was a very wise policy. Go to school, you're in a system. And then the schools, by the way, and I've learned this from many different sources and even a new one today, that the schools really have systems that they don't really go by. And as a result, the masses have revolted, and now the maniacs are running the asylum. The students run the schools. And when that occurs, you've lost complete control. There's no order, and there's no learning. And that's exactly the way Lucifer would have it. He would like to dumb this country down as much as possible so that we'll not be aware of when we have our freedoms absolutely taken away from us. I saw a woman on TV this morning promoting a deal to where you can walk through the airport with one of these little cards that gets zapped, and they know all about you and that you're not a terrorist and you can keep going. It takes about a minute to walk through there. Well, it won't be long before they'll think that's a great idea for the rest of us. And then everybody will be talking about certain passages in Revelation that have to do with the tribulation. But we'll try and fight that when it comes. The point is that we have all of this madness out there today because people are in systems that they don't like. And one of the greatest examples is that of marriage. People get into marriage. There's a system for marriage. They don't like it. They try to change it. And so divorce rates are sky high. And those who haven't got a divorce wish they had one. The woman then, the man, sinned in the garden. The man was in charge and he did not manage the spiritual affairs of his household appropriately, and his wife was thus deceived. Both failures resulted in the expansion of a system that placed on the man the duty of provisions, that is the sweat of your brow clause. Previously, God provided necessities in the perfect environment of Eden. The woman was given the duty of producing biological life. She was not only left under the authority of her husband, she is told she must be controlled by him because of her lust to usurp his authority, and that's in Genesis 3:16, which we've studied exegetically. Now, to resume the study, let's note that domestic tranquility is maintained when both parties in the union understand the system. And that's why you need to be in Bible class if you're a believer, in order to get the system down. So there will not be conflict in the marriage unnecessarily. And so when young Christians come to me to get married, I have to assume that they're up to speed on the doctrine. Whether they are or not, I don't know. I can ask questions and all that kind of thing, but people can do the dance. So I'm telling you young people, one of these days you're going to come to me wanting me to marry you. The girls will. I guess the guys, they marry someone else and then they have their preachers and they hopefully will do that marriage. But and nevertheless, the young ladies will come and say, "Will you marry me to Fred?" And so then I have to assume that she is up to speed on doctrine and knows her corporate responsibilities and that she's checked Fred out and he knows his. I always have my doubts, but that's their business. As long as they're believers, I can do this. Now, the woman, well, let's note the man first. The man is never liberated from the obligation he has to provide and protect. To provide and to protect. The woman is never liberated from her position of submission to her husband's authority. Now, if you understand this, you can get in the system. And you can be very happy there. And you're not going to break the system without trauma and chaos. The man's the aggressor, the woman is the responder. The man has the authority, the woman is to submit. That's the system. Now, I can understand it if you don't like it, because this is the 21st century. And we've had this inversion of thought going on since, let's say, around the first decade of the 20th century. So it's about a 100-year-old deal, and I can understand you have many generations to come, and they've been propagandized, and that's the way you think. It's fine. I have no problem with that. My job is to teach you and to tell you that your system's wacky, and it's not going to work. That's all. The woman is never liberated from her position of submission to her husband's authority. So what's her job? She's got a job to figure out who she's going to be submitting to for the rest of her life before she says, "Yeah, I do." Who is this guy? Is he a man of integrity? Will he take care of me? Will he provide my needs? Will he seek to make me happy? Figure that out before you say, "Yes, I will marry you." And then if you get some cad, well, remember, you said, "Yes, I do." The husband's duty is to determine what his wife needs to be happy. And this involves, first of all, confident and competent spiritual leadership accompanied by sufficient provisions for life and limb. Now, I say this in view of the fact that the man is a believer and his wife is a believer. It's his job to be the spiritual leader of the household and insist that there is continuous Bible study of some description going on in the household so that she's growing in grace and learning more about the plan of God for her within his system. And then in the process, then his job is, as she moves forward, to provide for her and to figure out what makes her happy. You know, what makes women happy varies. I was told at halftime that about 90% of y'all don't know what bling is. Well, bling makes them happy. Right kind. You can talk to that fellow that advertises for the Shane Company. And I actually go over to Warsaw and I look at the diamonds. And they're really real. diamonds, rubies, emeralds, opals, gold, silver, platinum. That's bling. And that makes some women happy. Some women like mountain villas. Some women like beach houses. Some women like clothes. Figure that out. That I can't afford mountain villas. That's okay. That's okay. When she married you, she came to the realization at some point there'd be no mountain villa. Other things make her happy. Find out what that is. It involves, first of all, confident and competent spiritual leadership accompanied by sufficient provisions for life and limb. Now, when two believers who are positive unite in matrimony and subscribe to the divine system designed to preserve this corporate relationship, then happiness will pursue them. Happiness will pursue. And there are blessings in life, bling being one of them, mountain villas being one of them. And some marriages simply can't afford those things, at least in abundance or regularly. Some can. But see, God's perfect plan says this, I've got a right person for you. This is the person with whom you will be happy for the rest of your life. It doesn't matter whether you ever see a mountain or not. I've never really seen a mountain. They got them down in Birmingham. They are mountains. They're part of the Appalachians. I've been over to West Virginia. That's as much mountain as I ever want to see. Especially those roads they have. This is horrifying to me. When you ride through West Virginia and do this routine, and then you go down this big hill, and then have a little road that runs off to the side and a sand pit over here. And I'm saying, well, what are they planning to build there? Well, they're not going to build anything. That's for the 18-wheelers that lose control and their brakes burn out and they have to have somewhere to crash. And I'm thinking, well, apparently that's happened before for them to think for them to think they need to actually build these regularly. They were everywhere. And I'm thinking, I'm always looking around to see if these guys are losing control. So those are mountains to me, which are nothing compared to the Rockies, I'm told. I've flown over the Rockies, but then it was sort of foggy. So I wouldn't know much about mountain villas, and I certainly wouldn't want one in West Virginia. Some guy's liable to come over and invite you to a neighborhood party. Well, the loss of chivalry, and as a result, the honor and integrity that defines a true gentleman, is the result of a woman's movement that has transformed men to a feminized state and infused women with responsibilities divinely assigned to the man. And this is an inversion of Western European culture. Not the present Western European culture, which is infused with both Islam and Frenchisms. The Western European culture that was developed during Anglo-Saxon times and was moved here with our founders has worked great for this country, and we're rejecting it. Say, oh, that's too passé. That's too Victorian. That's too prim and proper. Fine. And I'm not holding guns to anybody's heads here. I'm telling you, and I've done it for 4 years now, I'm telling you where everything has gone wrong and why. And you don't need to be a part of it. You're not going to change it. I have no idea that anything's going to change. I think the Lord's going to ultimately take care of that. What I'm trying to do is educate you people to not be a part of the downslide. You need to be the pivot. You need to be the people who stand fast and at least attempt to do it right upon biblical guidance. And God will protect those people. Now, virtues that are gravely lacking in American society are the honor and integrity that define a gentleman and a lady. These things have not been defined properly, and we're going to do this. These virtues are amplified when they are infused with doctrine. So you have a cultural upbringing where you're taught proper manners, how to behave as a gentleman and as a lady. And then when you get saved, you have doctrine stacked on top of that, and you become a very powerful individual wherever you happen to function. Whether it be on a job, you are a person that an employer prays for. In school, you're the kind of student that a teacher would absolutely adore, not as the concept of teacher's pet, but that somebody's paying attention and getting this for a change. For you are a professional student. If you are a professional Christian, whatever you do it to the best of your ability. You're motivated internally to serve God. And you don't serve God by being a lay-abed, lackadaisical, do-nothing, low-life troublemaker. That's not serving God. And in business, you're not serving God when you complain and whine and mule every day on the job and tear down management who cuts your check and you're happy to take it. So when you get infused with doctrine and you have proper cultural values, then you are a very powerful person wherever you go simply by being who you are. And the blessings that come are absolutely phenomenal. Now, multiculturalism does damage to principles of virtue since it demands adaptation to lifestyles, mores, and morals diverse from one's own. We have been force-fed multiculturalism. Now, I suspect that we did DNA in this congregation, which is as lily white as the driven snow, we probably would find out there's many breeds of cat in here. I asked someone at halftime who is a fluent in German. I said, "Are you German?" He said, "No." So you can't tell by the languages someone speaks anymore. People speak all these different languages, but you don't know whether they're that or not. I mean, if someone knows Latin, does that make them a Roman? So there are all these different people out there from different backgrounds and races and cultures and societies. But guess what about you guys? You know, we could hold one of you up by the ankles up here, nobody could guess what your nationality is. You'd say, "Oh, I guess Brit." Really? Well, I know one I talked to at halftime that's Swedish. Did you know? Did you know? And if they will hold me up by the ankles and say, "Identify that cat," you got no idea my mishmash. Wales, Scotland, Ireland, England, God knows what else. Multiculturalism. See, it doesn't matter. See, we're one culture, but there are many backgrounds here. And we don't know what they are because it's not an issue anymore because we've amalgamated into one culture with a set of standards with which we all agree basically and generally. Now, you bring in someone from some other really different culture, from a really different part of the world, from a really different set of DNA, with a background that is absolutely opposite from that of yours, and with behavior patterns and with ideas that are completely in opposition to yours, and you're told that's okay. And I'm telling you, it's not. It's never been okay. This country, they say, is made up of immigrants. That's not true. This country was founded from colonies possessed by Britain and populated by the British primarily, plus others. And when this became a country, they were the citizens of this country. They were not immigrants. And one of my family lines goes back to Virginia in 1676. I'm not an immigrant. And the point I'm making is that beginning with the infiltration of this country with those from other countries, and there's been many immigrant migrations here, the issue is that those people came in here, and on many occasions they did not speak the language, but they insisted that their children learn it and learn this culture and become a part of it and meld into the society and be a part of America. And that's called amalgamation. And when different cultures come in and they're willing to absorb this culture, you can have different religions, God bless that, but one culture. And so you bring your culture in, you can have your little celebrations down in your neighborhood and in your home. But when it comes to getting outside the community and moving into the streets and the thoroughfares and the various functions of America, and you seek to impose your culture in here, you are destroying this country. And it is being taken down by multiculturalism. Multiculturalism is an evil idea right out of the heart of hell. Why do you think God split up the countries? There was only one language at Babel, and people were building a ziggurat to reach higher to God. And he said, this dog will not hunt. And he tore that thing down, and he separated the people out to the various nations and gave them different languages so that they could not amalgamate together again under one language. And so, why is it that the Irish and the British fight? You'd think they'd get along. They don't. Why is it the French hate the Germans? You'd think they get along. They don't. Why is it that you have these people down in Africa that are at war about something all the time? And it's not even a racial deal down there, but they don't get along. And that's primarily Islam versus budding Christianity. And in this country, why is it that the people in the North hated the South and vice versa? And why did they go to war? And why is it that you have some people up in Wisconsin, for example, that when they go down to Alabama can't get along? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't. The reason I said that is primarily because of what you told me about the University of Wisconsin on a recent trip I had. That's a whacked out university. People do not get along, okay? Let's face that. If we were to get all of these people together, let's have a drawing, and we're going to draw two names out of the hat, and they're going to move in with you for a month, right out of this congregation. Fellow members of the royal family of God. Just a month. How you like that idea? Think you can get along? Can you tolerate your fellow believer for a month? Let's do that. Got any hands? Oh, there's one right there. Roger's inviting me over for a month. Wow. And Cassie can have field day with me, I guess. Yeah, I'm not going to go. Not if Cassie's there, because she'd give me too hard a time. Idea is this. You can't do this because of the way people are, because they have sin natures, because they have different ideas, different belief systems, different this, that, and the other, and different morals. But the thing that is able to cause people to get along on a national scale is that there's one basic culture with rules and regulations people have generally accepted, and an enforcement system to make sure people behave. And you infuse into that things that are completely divergent from these ideas, it causes problems. So multiculturalism does damage to principles of virtue, since it demands adaptation to lifestyles, mores, and morals diverse from one's own. For example, we've been talking about women and men having responsibility for women and authority over them. Well, how would you like it if Sharia law was imposed here, which is the objective of Islam? How you ladies like that idea? Are we going to tolerate that? Are we going to get along? I don't think so. Be blood in the streets. If the men are going to protect their wives from that idea, there will be blood in the streets. Honor and integrity are based on inflexible principles that may tolerate other cultures, but by definition cannot assimilate them. I will not assimilate principles of Islam. I will not do it. How about you? I will not assimilate principles from the thought patterns of the French. How about you? I will not assimilate behavior patterns and moral character that comes out of the various nations of Africa. How about you? I will not assimilate the nutcase ideas that come out of California. How about you? I ain't gonna. I will not in any way lower myself to those levels. How about you? There are inflexible principles by which you should never compromise. Assimilate is from the Latin assimilare, which means to make similar or to simulate. And it means, by definition, to absorb into a system, to make similar, to absorb into the culture of a population, to assimilate, to make similar, to take a divergent, different, completely opposed cultural concept and have that individual adjust his thinking to correlate with yours. And if they don't want to do that, they have to leave. For example, if I were to take Roger up on his kind invitation, and I were to go into his home, and I would say, okay, Rog, here's the deal. I don't really like the standards and policies you've got going on in here. And I'm not going to go by them. And well, that starts today. And Rog is going to start checking the calendar to see how many days before I leave. And he probably will be calling the law to see if he can get rid of me ahead of time. But Roger, though, is guilty of not being multicultural. The ultimate goal of progressivism is to transform the world away from a collection of competing cultures into one global culture, and to do it by means of diversity. Heck, we're diverse enough. This is the melting pot. Diversity today will over time amalgamate into one central culture, which will be manipulated in its progress by the movers and shakers within the academic, journalistic, and political communities. That's the objective. Now, I'm not making that up. If you reflect back to our studies of the Frankfurt School and their impact on this country, beginning in academia and moving out into the various other aspects of our society, corporate, cultural, social, etc. Everybody's influenced by it now. It's the law. To accomplish this, though, there must be the removal of religious beliefs from the equation. The big bear that stands in the way of progressive ideology moving forward to its hoped-for conclusion is religion. And you name it, it doesn't matter which, religion is the problem. And do you know why? Because religion, no matter which one you choose, is based on absolutes, unless you're talking about the Methodists. Religion is based on absolutes. The Islam crowd has the Quran, and they believe every jot and tittle, and they are not going to compromise, and I don't blame them. Because I have a holy writ that I believe is absolute divine revelation, and I know what it says and believe it to be direct from God, and I'm not going to change. How about you? So, can we and Islam get along? How about Judaism? Can we get along with them to a degree? But we got a real big problem with who the Messiah is. We believe past tense, they believe future tense. We're not going to get along. What about Wiccan? Got any Wiccans in here or post-Wiccans? Vegans? Can you get along? No, because you've established a set of principles that you believe are absolutely true. They are absolutes. And you're not bending. Well, what does progressive ideology say? Well, there are no absolutes. You kids have been to school know that. There's no absolute. I mean, everything's okay. It just depends on whether it's good for you today or not. Tomorrow it may not be good for you, and that's okay because there are no absolutes. And therefore, when a person says there are no absolutes, then they've established an absolute, which is crazy to me, but nevertheless, that's what they say. And that's what is being promoted by progressivism. And so when they run face first into a system that has inflexible absolutes, which is redundant, I know, but I'm trying to drive the point, you are inflexible about your absolutes, not bending. Well, progressives look at that and say, well, you're one of those far right-wing, radical, fundamentalist, Christian Jesus freaks. So you are, and you're a danger to our society. What if you were to get in control of the country? Don't want to be in control of this mess. Who wants that? Do you know what you'd have to be a politician? Someone with no values, no absolutes. What do you want? I'll give that to you. Vote for me. What do you want? I want the exact opposite. I'll get that for you too. Vote for me. Politicians, scumbags to the very core of their sorry souls. Why? Because they sell out everything that is valuable in life in order to get a little power. So no, we don't want to run anything. What we want to run is our lives in freedom with our absolute principles guiding us toward the high ground without anybody coming along and saying, well, you have got to do differently. Ain't gonna. And that is the problem progressives have. And the reason they've got it is because they have to somehow deal with religion. They're trying their best to get rid of Christianity in this country, and we're not leaving. We're being propagandized. We're having our principles diffused and watered down by those who won't stand fast. But there's going to be enough of us left because God's running this show and Islam will not win. So there you go. And so where are we in this invisible war? We're at a point to where what you do sitting here is the most important thing that goes on in this country. You're the true patriots. And if you are a gentleman and if you are a lady, you're going to contribute to the upward rise of culture in this country over the long haul. And if you join in with what's presently considered to be okay, then you've joined the enemy. And that's called fifth column within the church. That's called betrayal. Operation Judas, etc. Well, I've got something to tell you, and this is a good place to stop, and I guess y'all wish I would. I want to repeat this point. To accomplish this, well, I guess I need to read 57. Diversity today will over time amalgamate into one central culture. That's the objective of progressive ideology. And this will be manipulated in its progress by the movers and shakers within the academic, journalistic, and political communities. To accomplish this, there must be the removal of religious beliefs from the equation. And I will take up that subject with a trip down memory lane to the early part of the Clanking Chain study, but to refresh your memory on why that, why we are really in the way of the progress of progressivism in this country. Religion, not just Christianity, any of them. Because religion is based on absolutes and we will not bend. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of your word. We are grateful to you for the absolutes that you've chosen to communicate to us as guidance and direction for living a life that you will amplify and prosper. And therefore, Father, we ask for courage in the face of the coming challenges in this client nation, and that what we do here will contribute to our Lord taking that inventory that will allow Him to correct the problem while protecting the pivot. Motivate and encourage us as we do our duty by continuing the advance. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai rene. Plethunthai in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.